Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Our eternal and glorious King, our Redeemer from of old is your name. There is none like you. In 2021, there was no one to compare to you. And in this new year, there will never be anyone like you. You are the incomparable and the incomprehensible creator of all things. You are the uncaused cause. You are the reason it all exists. And it is not just by you and through you, but for you. So we are here this morning, not because we are a particularly good group of people. We're not particularly spiritually strong. But we are a people who have had our eyes opened to believe that he is the Holy One that you sent. And we need him. So God, we come and we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. That in light of the culture we live in and the things that we will surely face in this coming year, if you tarry, things that you know about and we don't, God, don't hide your commands from us. Open the book. Open our eyes. Father, we pray that you would be glorified across this tiny world as it makes its turn in front of your face again today, as it orbits the sun again this year. God, give to your Son, our King, all the reward of his suffering. Give him new people. Draw them to him, God. Bring them, conquer them, haunt them, hunt them down. Make them your children. But Father, it's not just more. We don't just want to see your kingdom spread numerically. We think about our own lives and we want more of us to be wholeheartedly, happily given to him. that we would be given grace to work outward the salvation that you've put within. That in the coming days, the aroma of Christ would be so distinct about our little gatherings, and that his likeness would be seen in the way we live at home and at work. But God, you know how foreign that is to us, so we will need you to complete what you've begun. This morning we pray that you show us the happiest path. Kindly, God, show us and take us by the hand and teach us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking again at Psalm 119. And we'll be returning. I know you think we'll never return. We are going to return to the picture of Christ that we have in the Synoptic Gospels. But at the beginning of each year, I for myself personally and for the church, I always like for us to kind of just slow down and consider those two great treasures that Christ has given every true believer. There are two great realities that flow out of the fact that if you are Christ's, you, of all people on the planet, are the only one that belongs to a God that has eyes that see, a mouth that speaks, a hand that works, feet that move, and ears that hear. And so if you just take two of those, his mouth and his ears, God has given you his word. God has written a book for you. And I don't want us to, you know, I don't want us to start the new year without stopping and thinking of what a privilege that is. And God has given you access to him and promised to hear the voice of a mortal, of a sinner, saved by grace. Now, since we've moved our fellowship to next Sunday night, we will review the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at in recent months. We will review that next Sunday night, not tonight, all right? But this morning, I want us to look at the Word of God. Now, normally when we look at the Word of God, we tend to kind of look at it from the perspective of the preciousness of it, and therefore the duty of it, and, you know, the seriousness of neglecting it. And we, you know, it's easy to come and hear a sermon about how we ought to read our Bibles better, and we're all tempted to, you know, go home and kind of confess. I don't really mean confess. I mean kind of confess. Here's what I mean. You do know the difference between complaining about how pitiful a Christian you've been in 2021 and really confessing? Confessing would be to say the same thing God says, to see things through the same lens. So if you were to be asked right now to write down just this week, time you spent Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and yesterday alone in the Word of God, would you be slightly embarrassed by those numbers? And would you say, yeah, it's right, I've been a terrible Bible student this year, and I'm going to try to do better next year. But what does God really see about us if we neglect his word? That's normally how we would approach it. But I want to take, for us, a slightly abnormal approach. And I really want to look at a picture, again, of the happiest possible life. And I want to entice you to think of what could be in the coming year for you, or for your marriage, or your family, or for this little church. If we were to set, by the grace of God, our feet determinedly on the very same path that we're about to read about. And for that, I want us to look at Psalm 119, verse 24. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 24. And this is what the psalmist writes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. Remember that Psalm 119 has an entrance to it. You can't just jump in anywhere. While the connection between the verses is not always obvious, as if you were reading in the letters of Paul, where each verse seems to be building upon the thing that was said before it. But there is a very definite entrance, and the entrance is the first three verses. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who seek Him with all their heart, who do no iniquity. So we're looking through this window, and we're looking at the new year and at the enviable happiness of a person. Could be you, who by a humble, dependent, purposeful study of the Word of God, with a trusting, obedient heart, you walk with God on a path of obedience with the book open in front of you. And one aspect of that then in verse 24 today is that the happy life is one that finds the testimonies or the statements of God in this book to be their delight and to be their counselors. Well, let's try to be careful with the verse and understand it the best that we can. It's actually very simple. And then let's talk about some applications for us. So first of all, I think that it's helpful if we look at the context. Now, as I've mentioned before, when we very first looked at Psalm 119 a number of months ago on Wednesday evenings, Psalm 119, it's not always easy to understand the connection of the verses. Sometimes it looks more like the book of Proverbs, where one great statement after the next is given. But sometimes, and I think it's the case now, and we'll look at that in a minute, sometimes I think that there is a clear theme, particularly within the group of verses. So you know that Psalm 119 is grouped in verses of 8. All right, so we're going to look at that in a minute. But before we look at the scriptural context, I want to talk about the bigger context, and that is this. The author is writing these wonderful words in a fallen world like you live in. Now, if that world for the author is so different, if the passage of centuries has altered the human condition fundamentally, so it's not just that, you know, we drive cars and they rode a donkey and, you know, we wear our new Christmas shoes and they wore sandals. It's that if at the heart we're the same as these people were and the world we live in is the same that they lived in, then what the context was for this person is our context as well. And that's this. In this verse, there is an implication. And if we don't start with the implication, then you will miss the preciousness of what the verse is saying. It needs to be have a dark backdrop for you to see it. And here's the backdrop. This world does not delight the believer. This world is quite dark and confusing. And you, believer, don't have what it takes to make all the right decisions. 2021 was clearly that way. 2022 will be that way. So, if you're approaching verse 24, if you're coming to church this morning, under the fiction, under the living in the fantasy, the escapist fantasy, that if we try really hard, 2022, this world, your world at least, your environment, your workplace, your marriage, your kids, your church, we can fix it enough that it will really delight you. And you will not run into any hard, perplexing choices in 2022 that you don't know what to do. It's not just that we live in a sinful world. When God created this world and He created our foreparents, God did not create anything in creation that could really delight them. Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, but it was not a perfect environment that satisfied them. It was God. It was having God. And Adam and Eve had a mind without sin until they chose it. But Adam and Eve were not up to the task of making all the right decisions. The clarity that they would have felt was the clarity that came from walking with God and listening to God. So it's not just that you're in a sinful world that lies to you and breaks your heart. It is that you are in a place that was never designed to satisfy you. And if you don't understand that, if we don't understand that, then verse 24, it shrinks. All you have to do is ask yourself, when life seems to satisfy you, and when things are going well, and you know what to do tomorrow morning, do you not find yourself tempted to neglect the Bible or to treat it as if it's a nice thing? I mean, it's a great thing, but it's not the thing that delights you. It's not the light on your path. But how many times in the past 12 months have you passed through some very difficult times, you know, heart-wrenching times, and the Bible has become your treasure again? And you've cried out to the Lord and said, I don't know what to do tomorrow morning with this situation. I have to talk to somebody. I don't know what to say. I have to make a decision. I don't know what the right one is. God, you're going to have to make it clear. If you view this life as fundamentally delightful and clear and easy, then what the psalmist says in verse 24 doesn't apply. But it does apply, because we aren't really satisfied with this world, and we do need God to open our eyes. Now, that's the first part of the context. Second part, look at the verses that precede this verse. This verse really makes most sense, and you get the right measurement of it, and don't shrink it, when you see all that led up to it. So let's look at verse 17, 18, 19, 20, all the way through till we come to 24. This grouping. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to see if you notice a theme developing. All right, so verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. One of the things I think that becomes obvious, I mean, there are many common elements in these verses, but what sticks out in these eight verses is that the psalmist is writing in the midst of a culture that is sinful. So there are people who are arrogant, who hold the psalmist in contempt because he lives by the word of God. They reject the claims of God. They speak against those who follow the claims of God. They wander from God. And the psalmist says to God, in light of the very difficult and sinful environment that I live in, whether it's at home or work or school or church, God, don't hide your commands from me. God, do show me the right path. God, open my eyes. God, deal bountifully with me. God, your word is my delight. That these pages are my counselors. I think that it's very good news when we stop and look at the environment or the context of the passage, because it's the same as we have. When we love Christ and those around us misunderstand us or misrepresent us or mistreat us, the prayers that you find in verse 17 through 24 are pretty important. Well, that's the context. A world that can't delight me, all right? A brain that's not sufficient for the upcoming decisions of the year, and a sinful environment. Now, what does he say about the word of God? Your word is my delight. Now, we could say that because the Bible is written by God, it is valuable, whether we believe it or not. I mean, whether you ever owned a copy or not, it's still valuable. It has an intrinsic worth because God wrote it. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist adds something to that. It's not just an admiration of a book on the shelf. It is an experience of that book. God, I have tasted. And in the past 12 months, I have seen that your book is a delight to your people. So you just have to stop and ask yourself, is that your statement from 2021? Did the previous 12 months prove that out for you? Was that your experience? God, I know your book is admirable and it's a delightful thing. It's a treasure, but I can say more than that. It has been my treasure. It's been my delight. So it's not just an abstract admiration. It's a statement of experience. God, this has been my delight. All through Psalm 119, we find these pictures of things that delight us in different, you know, different times in our life. So for instance, the word of God is compared to gold, to food, to strength, to a reviving or a restoring, to hope, to light. Just think of that. It is gold to a man who is so poor, he doesn't know how he'll pay his bills, and he's going through, you know, I don't know where we would see gold nowadays, you know, maybe if you're going through a grandparent's things and you find that they actually bought bullion. It's wealth to the poor, it's food to the hungry, it's even honey. It's strength to the tired who can't take another step, to the person who's face down in the dust. It's a restoring, reviving. To the person on the verge of despair, it's hope. This is not false advertisement. It's not inflated claims. It is the statement of a believer thousands of years ago that God has put in this book for you. All of them are true. Is God's word a delight to you? Is it your food, gold, strength? Is it your hope? Is it your light? How do we express delight? Well, we think a lot about the things we delight in, don't we? And we see that with the believer in the Bible. When we're healthy and the Bible is our delight, what do we find? We find that our heart kind of just gravitates toward it. Our mind gravitates toward it throughout the day. We think of it. We apply it. Think about gold. When a person has a lot of money and you've made some investments, you're constantly thinking, how are the investments going? I mean, are we up on the NASDAQ or are we down? And you think of ways that you can devote more of life to get more wealth. So it's not just that you think about the fact that you have wealth. It's that you kind of marshal all the abilities and resources God has given you as a human to get more of it. You use your hours for it. You use your mind for it. You use the energy of your body for it. You pay great cost. You use days and weekdays for it. Weekdays and weekends for it. If only you can get more of it. Do you at all reflect a person who delights in the Word of God? Are you kind of gathering together? Not perfectly, but really, are you gathering together those resources and abilities, your time, your mind, the energy, the body? Are you trying to get more? Are you thinking about how much you have? Are you making plans ahead that will get you more of the Word of God? Or would you say, those days, I remember them back when? And you think maybe when you were a young Christian. Have you delighted in the Word of God in 2021? And if you have to say no, then let's be honest. You don't have to stay there. The self-satisfied and self-sufficient church member does not find the pages of their Bible a delight. It's tedious. It's hard work. But it doesn't have to be that way next year. The Bible is my delight, the author says. Second, he gives one specific aspect of the Word of God, one thing that the Word of God does in the life of a responsive believer that I haven't mentioned. And I think this really is the focus of the verse, and that is, your word, your testimonies, what God says about things, that's my delight. Second, his testimonies are my counselors. And I think we could link those. The word of God is my delight because the word of God contains my counselors. Let's think about that a little bit. This is more personal than just saying that the Word of God is a perfect path, or the Word of God contains doctrines that I need to read and understand, or the Word of God is a light. It's personal. The testimonies of God were truly the men of the psalmist's counsel. It's not just an answer book. It's not just a guide for how to live in the coming days and to give you, you know, the right choices for 2022. It's not your spiritual Google app where you say, Google, and then, you know, I mean, we all have gotten to that point, haven't we? I mean, how many weeks do you live now where you're going down the road and someone doesn't ask a question? You say, I don't know, Google it. I mean, you got a phone, ask your phone. And they say, okay, well, I'll ask my phone. And so then, you know, we get the immediate answer. Is that the scripture to you? I don't know what to do tomorrow. I'm not sure what to do in my marriage. I'm not sure what to do with my children. I'm not sure what to do at work. And so I come to the Bible and I treat it like my Google app. Like, well, Google, God, give me the answer. So here's a very personal picture. The scripture is not just treasure, and it's not just a path, and it's not a bright light to show you, you know, where to step next. The scripture is to you. It contains this group of counselors that you love and you delight in them. And they guide you. Think, the most traveled guides will be your guide. The wisest teachers will be your teachers. And the victorious veterans from many battlefields will counsel you in 2022 if only you will walk humbly with God. Consider the need for counsel. Sometimes a Christian, we have big decisions. And in the crisis moments, we do, I think, pretty well at crying out to the Lord and saying, I need to know what to do here. I mean, if you are a true Christian, you do care about things that matter. And so when there are spiritual things of real significance, you know, you can see how significant it is. We probably don't have trouble going to the Lord and opening up the Bible and saying, God, what do you want me to do? But what about the 10,000 little choices we made last year? I mean, you could describe yourself in the last 12 months by those thousands and thousands of little decisions you made without even necessarily noticing how important they would be. Sometimes there are decisions that we know we need counsel for and we go to God, and sometimes there are decisions that we don't even notice, that these are things that will bear a lasting impact. And we're tempted to make decisions without the counsel of God. Sometimes we need counsel because we're choosing between something that's right and something that's wrong. But the thing that's wrong is painted in such beautiful colors that it's hard for you to believe it's wrong. And you say, well, maybe it's not the very best, or maybe it's not what some people think I should do. But hey, there's a lot of good here. And we need the counselors of God to walk alongside of us, and these pages in this book to say to us, it is not what it looks like. Do not choose that. Sometimes we're in a situation where it's not right and wrong, but the decision is between something that's good and the best. I mean, you think of, especially in relationships, like parents with children, I want to do what's best for my kids, but I'm not sure. And we go to the Bible and we say, is there anybody there? Are there any counselors that could help me know the difference between what's good in this situation and what's the very best? Have you ever stopped and considered what a precious thing it is that the writer of Psalm 119 says, for every believer, the Bible can be your delight and its testimonies can be your counselors. Think of who that includes. We have Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, Daniel and Jeremiah. We have Job and Peter and John and Paul. And we have the God-man, Christ himself. And there they are. Abraham that we can go to and say, I have had to leave behind family and friends to follow Jesus Christ. And the only thing I have to support me is his word. And Abraham is there to counsel you. And you think, just go through. Job, I've lost everything. And my boast's in God, come back upon my heart as mockeries. The enemy mocks me and says, how long will you still say these great things about Jesus Christ? And Job will counsel you. Or like David, you can say, I feel that I'm surrounded by enemies. And some of them, it's my fault they're there. And David can counsel you. And Jeremiah can help you when religion, instead of making your life a thing of song, really is more a thing of tears. Or Daniel, when you say, in order to live for the Lord, I have to even go against some of my religious friends, and they don't understand why I'm making these decisions. God, how in an ungodly environment can I really be a picture of Christ? And Daniel will counsel you. Or James, or John, or Peter, or the God-man, who not only possesses the infinite knowledge of God, but he's also walked every step that we walk. Christ can counsel you if you're 10 years old and you open your Bible and say, God, I don't know what you want from a kid. I don't know how I could really love you. I mean, how do you follow Jesus of Nazareth if you're a 10-year-old? Teenager? Adult? Living in an imperfect family? Christ can counsel you. Living in an imperfect church, Christ can counsel you. Isaiah chapter 50 that Chuck read this morning gives a picture, a contrast between Israel, which is unresponsive to God, and the Messiah. Morning by morning, he opens my ears. Morning by morning, he teaches me. I was not disobedient, and he says, and so I have a word that will heal others. It's not just the happiness of our own life, you know. I want in the coming days, I want the scripture to be my delight. In a way it's never been before. I want it, these pages to be my counselors. I want Paul and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job and Daniel. I want them to walk with me every hour in the coming months. But you, surely Christian, you also want to know how to speak to someone in a way that's in harmony with what God would say. I can't imagine many things that would help us as a church take a step forward that are more significant than all of us determining, I will not give advice to people that I have not sought the Lord over, so that I'm sure that when I'm speaking, it's not just sanctified common sense, but it's what the Lord would have us to say. Think about all these counselors I've just mentioned and the fact that you have access to them always, day or night, any day of the week. Do you have your favorite counselors? I mean, if you looked at your phone, could we tell who you ask questions of most often? Is it your mom? You know, especially when you're a young couple and the babies come and you think, what do I do now? You know, when we brought John David home, I said to Misty, what crazy person let us have a kid? It's going to die within hours. Like, we don't know what we're doing. Where's your mom? Call her. John David survived. Probably needs counseling, but he survived. Do you have people that you go to for counsel pretty frequently? But even the best counselors, let me ask you, is it 24/7? I mean, wouldn't you feel bad about asking someone advice at 4 a.m? Wouldn't you say to yourself, I don't really think, they're on vacation, they're with their family, I'm not going to call them right now. The counselors that God has provided in these pages for these next 12 months, all those names I've given you and so many more are available to you. You have access to them any time of the day or night. They will never say to you they're busy. They will never say to you, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been down that path. Have you ever stopped and considered the treasure that God has given us in this tiny verse in Psalm 119? Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Well, practical applications for us. Number one, make sure that in the coming months, you are very careful to spot and kill, destroy every heart idol. Now, we haven't even mentioned idolatry, but let me give you a statement from Charles Bridges on this verse. He says this: "We must have ourselves torn away from the idolatry of taking counsel from our own hearts." That's the idolatry. How often John Snyder passed by, you know, so to speak, the Holy of Holies, you know, the mercy seat, the scriptures, and went straight to the little back room in my heart where there's a little idol called what John wants, John's mood. And I think, well, I don't know. I think I deserve this, or I think this would be a great idea. There is an idolatry that at the root of our neglect of the Bible. It's not that you don't understand Hebrew and Greek, and it's not that we're too busy. I am busier now than I've ever been before, but the question is this: do I have a little idol in the back of my life that's, and do you have one that is your opinion? And you are ready to go to it instead of to the Lord. We must be torn away from the idolatry of taking counsel from our own hearts. Berridge goes on to say this: how many false steps in the record of our past experience can be traced to the counsel of our own hearts, sought and followed to the neglect and counsel of God? And he says, verse 24 is particularly precious when you remember you have a fool, you have an idiot counselor on the inside of every one of us. You have the old you that would say to you, you have your rights. This is the better way. And if we didn't have the testimonies of God as our ready counselors, if we didn't have the God-man himself, we would have doomed lives. 2022 would just be a miserable year of you following bad advice. So just imagine the difference. Person A and person B. Person A lives 2022, these next 12 months, not perfectly, but as the habitual pattern of their life, meeting Paul and Abraham and Moses and Ruth and David and Daniel and Christ, and getting counsel. And every decision they make is guided by that. What a happy life that would be. No matter how hard, it would be a good life. Person B lives the whole year listening to an idiot who gives them bad advice every time. And at the end of the year, you think, you're lucky you're alive. You listen to an idiot 365 days. I'm surprised you're still here. You've ruined everything. We all know people that we love who listen to bad counsel, and you watch them make bad decision time after time, and as the years roll along, their life is destroyed. And sometimes it's really heartbreaking because you think, if you know, you ask advice and you listen to the wrong people. It's a great hope that even though we have an idiot advisor within our hearts, God has given us all the counselors of Scripture. Now, beware the idolatry of taking counsel from your own heart when you grow older. So that means all of us, because none of us are going back, all right? But for those of you that are in positions of leadership, like a parent, a grandparent, I mean, you know, just by living long enough, you tend to be given responsibilities. People trust you with things. So in a church setting, at work, at home, you have responsibilities that you didn't have when you were just a kid. Beware of the idolatry of thinking that you are the best counselor and neglecting the scriptures. You know, you may still know Bible phrases from Sunday school, but honestly, in the last 12 months, you'd have to admit you didn't delight in the Word of God. You basically lived on your own idea of right and wrong. Do you remember what the kings of Israel had to do when they became kings? One of the most encouraging and convicting verses or passages. Deuteronomy 17. This is God's command before they go into the promised land. This is what they have to do every time they crown a new king. Here it is. It shall come to pass that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he will write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. Can you imagine being the king? The prince who's going to be king. Dad's passed away. It's time for you to be king. First thing. All right, the priests are going to sit and stare at you for weeks as you spend 8 hours a day copying the first five books of the Bible to make sure that you know the Word of God. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. What an amazing requirement. What if every congressman and senator had to sit in front of a real Christian, their pastor, and write out the scripture so that they would have their own Bible in their own handwriting and they would read it and follow it and be wise and not be lifted up and arrogant and self-impressed? We say, how can you imagine a Congress like that? What if every mom did that? What about dads? What about Sunday school teachers? What about pastors? Do you delight in the Word, in the pages of this book, because it has provided you with counselors? Don't listen to that fool on the inside, even if he or she is gray-haired. Listen to Proverbs 28. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. All right. Guard yourself against the idolatry of listening to yourself. Second, guard yourself against the idolatry of listening to all these other voices around you that don't agree with God. The Proverbs tell us that in the multitude or the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Have you heard that phrase before? I often get emails because of the Behold Your God study from people, you know, that I don't know. So they're somewhere in the United States. And they say, I'm just trying to get counsel from a number of people, and so I thought I would ask your opinion about this situation. And that's really difficult to give, you know, godly counsel when all you have is an email. But here's what they'll say. I mean, the Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, that proverb is true if you understand it correctly, but it's also not true if you understand it incorrectly. You can gather around yourself a whole bunch of people and get all these different opinions, and then you pick from the ones in the group that you like, you know, the ones that agree with you. I am amazed that it only takes one to agree with John. And then, like, I mean, my life is not made up of a democracy on the inside. When I go about things wrongly, it's definitely a dictatorship. It's me and one other person that agrees with me. So I could ask 10 people, what do you think I should do? 9 of them say, don't do it. One person says, do it. I think, huh, right there. I ask my counselors, here's my counsel. Is that you? What's the other saying? I don't cook, so I get it all messed up. Many hands, like, ruin the soup or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody say it for me. Okay, obviously you come from different places. We got too many cooks in the kitchen and you got broth? Too many cooks spoil the broth. We're going to have a vote on this later and we'll see what the real one is. Okay, but you get the picture. I think that that's a lot of people. Sometimes people come and say, I've got a really hard thing and I want to know what you think about it. And I ask them right off, have you asked him first? Second, how many other people have you just called? And they say, oh, about 15. I say, then I don't have time. I mean, I'm not really interested in being one of the 20 counselors. There is a way of seeking counsel from a lot of people that is of no benefit to you at all. That proverb is true only if you seek counsel from people that know what God says about things. A handful of people giving you godly advice is worth a lot more than 20 people telling you what they think off the cuff. By the way, that goes for dead people. We have good books. I spend a lot of time reading people that have died. And I think that if we neglect the wisdom of the past generations, the best of the best, we're foolish. So if you're going to disagree with Spurgeon or Owen or Rutherford or whoever else that we admire from the past, you need to have a good reason for disagreeing with them. You're allowed to, but you better have a good reason. But don't go to them first. And they are not the ones that hold your conscience, you know, bound. It's the Word of God. Every person, every book other than Scripture is flawed. Beware the idolatry of listening to yourself or other people in the place of God. Second application, beware a superstitious approach to the Bible. I hear so many people say, if you would just read two chapters of the Bible a day, your life will be changed. Pharisees read the Bible a lot more than that, and they went to hell. The Bible is not a magic book that if you just open it up and read a bit, you'll get some benefit. That's not necessarily true. You may receive damage by approaching it in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude. How you come to this book matters. Psalm 119 is a great help here. The psalm talks about the Word of God, but we've mentioned this before. It's constantly referring to how the believer treats the Word of God. And so just read through Psalm 119. Coming with a humble heart, not looking for God to give you a rubber stamp approval on what you plan to do, not opening up the book and putting your finger somewhere to see if you can find a verse that sounds the way you want it to sound. It is the humble, earnest, loving, trusting student of the Bible that finds it their delight and counsel. Be practical. Are there things that you will need to change if the coming 12 months are going to find your feet on a different path than the last 12 months? I mean, you don't want to be a fanatic that says, I just hope this next year, me and the Bible will be different. I mean, you'll have to add some things. What are they? I mean, you've got to kind of get down to the brass tacks. You'll have to remove some things. We don't have infinite life. We're not that elastic. Your brain can only really treasure so many things. You can only have minutes in the day for so many things. In the last couple of weeks, I've had to look at my own life and say, okay, well, what things need to go if I am to walk verse 24? What things need to be added? Let me give you one practical bit of advice from Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor in the early 1800s. McShane was in his 20s, and he was talking to a young believer in his church that said, I really want to grow. And so, you know, they wanted to go from 0 to 100. In a moment. And so, like, I'm going to pray 4 hours and I'm going to read the Bible hours a day. And McShane said this, usually the believer grows best by adding a small amount to each day rather than having some big crisis, big event in your life. Like, I'm going to go to a conference. I'm going to spend all weekend, you know, reading my Bible. And well, that's fine. But McShane said this, I suggest adding 15 minutes a day to what you're presently doing in Bible study and prayer. And if you can be consistent with the adding of 15 minutes a day, you will benefit much more than having some great big event that you're hoping in. Be practical. All right, let me end with Spurgeon. This is what Spurgeon said. And I want to end with this because I think it's fitting for our calendar moment here. Spurgeon said this, in Psalm 119, verse 16, our author says, I will delight in your statutes. But here he says, in verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. So I will delight. He's determined. Here he says, I have delighted. Spurgeon goes on, thus resolutions formed in God's strength have come to fruit, and the spiritual desires ripen into actual attainments. Oh, that it might be so with all the readers of these lines. In other words, what if you can't say, verse 24, the word of God is my delight and it is my counsel? But you want to be able to say that. Can you not cry out to the Lord and say this, God, by your work in my soul, I will delight in your word. That's a great verse for January. So that come next December, you can say, I have found the word of God to be my delight. It has been my counsel. Our King, because you have a mouth that really speaks and an ear that hears, give us hearts that listen. Give us the heart of a student. Help us to treasure this book, delight in it, to be greedy for it, to find our happiest moments following its counselors for the glory of Christ, as well as the good of our souls and families in this church. We ask it. Amen.